Every time a church gets without a pastor, it starts a chain reaction. This church lost its pastor, and it robs another church of their pastor to fill, and that thing just goes on. I would that we had men enough available that did not happen. The only counsel that I give as a man who's older than most of you, study hard. If there's anything in the world that we need to know this book if we're going to preach it. And we need to know that we know it. Then you've got confidence in your work and you're able to defend it. If you know, you know it. I have said that if a person spends 4 or 5 years in school and they don't learn but one thing, it's worth it all. And that one thing is to learn how to study. It'll mean more than any other one thing through all of one's life. I came here on the invitation of the school, which I appreciate greatly. Ben suggested that I talk on the book of Revelation. I do not claim to be an authority on the book of Revelation. I have studied it. I've studied it more than I've studied any other book in the Bible. I have my own interpretation of it. Some of it leaves tradition in interpretation. I preach what I believe. Sometime later on, I may not believe what I preach, but when I preach it, I believe it. I'll give you an example. A lot of years ago, a man had heard me preach something on prophecy. He invited me to his church to deliver a lecture message on it. Hired a stenographer to take my message down in shorthand and aim to publish it. About a month afterwards, after he had furnished me with a copy of it, he said, "When are you going to give me that paper so I can publish it?" I said, "I'm not going to give it to you." He said, "Why?" Well, I said, "I'll give you money back if you pay the woman to take it down, but I don't believe what I preach, and I'm not going to publish anything that I don't believe." Believe it or not, that manuscript's in a desk drawer in my study now, and never was published. I had set up Daniel 2:44 where it speaks about the kingdom of the church, and I don't believe that. I believed it when I preached it, but before I got around to publishing it, I didn't believe it. So I believe what I'm going to try to say to you today. It don't matter much to me whether you believe it or not. I mean that. But all of it that you don't believe, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Before you say the old man's all wet on that, you study it. And then when you've got through studying, I don't mean read it, I mean study it. I've put 25 years in on the study of this book, longer than that. And if you find out I'm wrong, let me know, and I'll change my position. I still want to learn the truth. There's no other book in the Bible like the book of Revelation. I want to read 2 or 3 verses. One verse in the first chapter, and 2 verses in the last chapter. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, while the time is at hand. Now there is a blessing promised. The one who will read or hear read the prophecy of this book. So, if we read it, it says we'll be blessed. If we hear it read, there's a promise of a blessing. Now in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto the things, these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There is a blessing on reading it or hearing it read and a curse on fooling with it. This is one book that God don't want men to fool with. And the reason that he doesn't want it changed, it's from God Almighty himself, and it's like he wanted it, and he don't want people to change it. When I was about 10 or 12 years old, a man named E.R. Carswell came to Harmony Church at Prattsville, where I lived. I never had heard a message on Revelation. We had some very able preachers for their day, but they knew nothing about the book of Revelation. It was a book of mysteries. And they let it alone. But Carswell came there for about 10 days and spoke on the book of Revelation. Everybody quit about everything they was doing and heard all of the lectures. Well, I was a little old boy, and everyone was interested in it, and I got interested in it. I read the book, didn't know what it taught. My father was a Methodist at that time, and he was interested in it. He bought other books on it. I read them, but I didn't know what it taught. When I was a student in school in the college at Sheridan, I had studied 3 or 4 years of Greek and Hebrew. I'm not a scholar in those fields. But 1 year, 9 month term of school, 1 hour a day, 5 days a week for 9 months, we studied the book of Revelation using the Greek New Testament. I almost knew the book by memory, but I didn't know what it meant. I was studying what I would call behind a closed door. It just wouldn't open up. I traveled a good deal in my life over the country. And when I'd go into a city, I'd go to an old book exchange into the religious section and look for books, and I bought lots of books. I think it was in Cleveland, Ohio, I was in a book exchange, and I saw a little book up on the shelf. Had one little asterisk star on it, and I reached up and pulled it down, looked at it. It said, Apocalypse of John, Mark 35 cents. I held it in my hand and went by and paid for it, stuck it in my overcoat pocket and got home, threw it down. Sometime later I picked it up to see what I'd bought. Most valuable book I ever bought in my life. It gave me the key to open the door of study of the book of Revelation. And let's read verse number 1 of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And in verses 11 and 19, John was told, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be. And he was told to send it to the churches. Now what is it? It's God's message concerning his Son. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Christ revealed. And God gave it to him. He gave it to an angel. And sent the angel to John and said to John, write it down and send it to the churches. So this book is God Almighty's work. The Old Testament has one primary theme, the advent of Jesus Christ into the world. All of the Old Testament primarily is in that field, preparatory for Christ to come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us of his birth, his life's work, his sacrificial death, burial and resurrection, and ascension back to glory. The book of Acts tells us what the apostles did. Starting with Romans to Jude, in the main these are epistolary books telling us the churches were instructed to do. Many, many references to the end time, the end of the world, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, and on, mere references to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do. But until we come to the book of Revelation, it's difficult to try to find out anything about these things. Remember this, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. But even as such, he voluntarily subordinated himself to the will of the Father. I don't think it would be sacrilegious for me to say that there were some things that Jesus Christ himself did not know. He says, of the day and hour no man knoweth, nor the angels, not even the Son, but the Father knows. Now what Jesus Christ is going to do in the end to terminate this order of things as we know it, overcome all of his enemies, establish his reign of righteousness, finally destroy this sin-cursed universe and establish a new one. How he does it, And the fact that he does it is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. So when we study this book with any other idea than that all of it has to do with something that Jesus Christ is yet going to do. And whatever there is in it, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him. He took it, sent his angel to John, said, John, write this down and send it to the churches, and we have it. So this is a message that I would say, more or less, directly from God, channeled to us through his Son, the angel, and John. And it being God's own words, God's own revelation of his own Son, he doesn't want anybody fooling with it. Now, so far as losing our part in the book of life, the tree of life, I'll deal with that later on. I don't believe in apostasy. Once I prepared and delivered a series on Sunday nights in my pastorate, 58 sermons on the book of Revelation, somewhere in my den scattered about my typewritten notes are still in existence of those 58 sermons. It took me more than a year. I never got more joy out of anything than I did in that study. And in a little while, for three mornings, having spoken an hour 58 different times on the book of Revelation, I cannot go into a detailed study of this book. But I will, chapter by chapter, undertake to just outline what I think is in these several chapters. And I'm going to have to cover 3 days and 22 chapters. That's about 7 a day. And there's enough for 70 hours in 7 of them, and I'll just hit the high places. But I'll do this. You may have some question, some problem in it, that I may be able to help in, or may not be. But feel free to ask me and talk to me during the recess periods. Chapter 1, verse 1, gives us the key to the whole book. Jesus Christ revealed by God the Father as to the role that he is to play in bringing this order to an end and establishing the new. It has in it, as I've already read, the promise of one who reads or hears it read. Beginning at verse 4, down to verse 6, we have the salutation to the book. And I want to read that. My, what a salutation in introducing this thing this is. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, I'll read verse 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's some salutation to a letter, isn't it? It says it's from God and from the 7 spirits, from Jesus Christ, So, brethren, this is an important letter that comes out from the very throne of God itself. And it merits our study. Jesus Christ is identified in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So he introduces himself. John introduces himself in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then we have the names of these seven churches. And I want to deal with some numbers. And I wrote this down, and I'm going to read it. The meaning of the numbers in the book of Revelation. The unit one is the beginning and stands for God. It is the parent of all numbers. God is a unity. A 1-3 and a 3-1 being. Jesus Christ is the unity number 2. 2 stands for Christ. Is the first after 1 and is dependent upon the 1. Without the 1 you couldn't have the 2. 2 is a productive number, but it is not complete within itself. It is complete only when the product 1 is added to it. Then you have 3. The Spirit is number 3. You couldn't have 3 without the 1 and 2. And it proceeds from the Father 1 and Christ 2, which makes 3. 3 is the number of individual completion. It is composed of the 3 numbers, each of which is 1. And when 1 is multiplied by 1, it's still 1. 3 represents the Trinity. Each one of the 3 is God, and all 3 are 1. So there's quite a lot of significance tied to the meaning of these numbers in the very beginning. 4 stands for the word of the creation, the universe. 5 stands for grace, the perfect number 3, plus the imperfect number 2. Christ came into the world, took upon himself the form of a man, and so on. 6 stands for Satan and for evil. 7 means in dispensational fullness. 8 stands for a new beginning. Not too much significance to 9. 10 for word of completion. And 12 for the final completion of all things. I want to now note the 7s that are in this book. You going to record this? You can get it. It's a book of 7s. 7 means the completion of things. And I put myself to the task to find out about the 7s in this book. And here's what I found. There are seven visions, the sevenfold description of the glory of God and the Lamb, the seven spirits of God, the seven candlesticks, the seven stars, the seven lamps of fire, the seven seals, the seven horns, the seven eyes of the Lamb, the seven angels with the seven trumpets, the seven heads of the beast, the seven crowns upon his heads, the seven plagues, the seven angels with the seven vials of the wrath of God, the seven mountains, the seven kingdoms. And each of these seven letters to the seven churches are divided into seven different parts. And I'll note these. One, an address to the church. Two, reference to some sublime attribute of the Lord. Three, the Lord's knowledge of the conditions in the churches. Four, a description of the state of the churches. Five, an allusion to the coming of the Lord. Six, a command to hear. And seven, a promise to a blessing upon one who reads and hears read, follows the instructions of the book. So it's divided into sevens. Hurriedly now, chapter 1 has a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to read it, don't have time. It starts in, John said, I turned in verse 12, I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks and saw one as the Son of Man. He goes all the way on down with a description of the Lord as John saw him. And in the end, he's told to write down what he saw and heard. And that's what we got here, what John saw. But I do want to refer briefly to verse 18. Of chapter 1. I know of no one verse in the Bible that's more filled with meaning than verse 18. Perhaps no greater verse in all of the Bible. When John had seen him and fell down as a dead man, the Lord put his hand on him and said, don't be afraid. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death, or of hell and death. What a Savior. What a Lord. Then he gives the interpretation of what John saw. Seven candlesticks of the seven churches, the seven stars that he had in his hand, or the seven messengers or angels of the churches, I think without a doubt refers to the pastors and the leaders. Now these letters are sent to the churches, and they're addressed to the leader. Brethren, it's a God-ordained commandment that these things be taught to your churches. The responsibility was given to the angel or the messenger, I'd say the preacher of the church. So study it and tell your folks about it. I'm not going into chapters 2 and 3 any further, and I've given you the division of these letters, their address. You can read them and know as much about it as I know. I will have this to say. The seven letters to these seven churches, finality, I think, embraces the church age of grace from the time it started until it ends. I've read many books on the book of Revelation. Some of them say that Ephesus meant a certain period and another church a certain period. Maybe so. I don't have any argument with it because I don't have time to go into that. But I do know that it covers the entire period. And I do know that the last period is about like we are now. I believe, my dear beloved, that we are close to the end.
Amen.
By all of the evidences of God's book. When we come to chapter 4, we come to a different setting. The things through chapter 3, John was here on earth and he saw these things. But the scene's going to change. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. First voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, I believe that beginning with chapter 4, it's out yonder. It hasn't happened yet. And I'll tell you another thing. This said things are going to happen after what? After the end of the church age of grace. That is the things he's talking about. After this, this is going to happen. I think that we can read the book of Revelation as though it were a history, a thing that had already passed, for it is laid down so clearly. And I'll tell you another thing. I think in the main that it is absolutely realistic and not mystical nor mythical.
Amen.
That if we'll read it, now this is what God said about His Son. What He's going to do, how He's going to do it. And wherever there is a figure of speech in the Bible, I believe that there's something to indicate that it is a figure. If we've studied enough to learn how to determine that it is a figure of speech. And if nothing of that order is tied to it, we can read it as a declarative statement that this is it. If I had time to spend an hour on each one of these chapters, I could go into a lot of detail. But chapter 4 is the setting in heaven, the headquarters, out from which all of the enactments takes place. I see the book of Revelation starter on this wise. You see a picture show or you watch television, and there is a dramatic scene or adventure scene. There are particular actors, and you follow these actors. Primarily in the book of Revelation, there are two actors. And it's built around Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, Jesus Christ is represented by His own personal angel. And these are the actors. And John's the actor. And if we can see the thing in our mental vision as we study it,
as though we were watching it on the screen and see this in action. And I'll read just two or three verses introducing the fourth chapter. I read verse 1. John said, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on it. And he that sat upon it looked upon..." Let me start again. "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, and then the 20 thrones of the 20 elders and the 4 living creatures." Can you imagine the description of that throne? Said was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald, and emeralds green. There was a purplish blue light emanating from it with a rainbow. What's a rainbow? Why was the rainbow there? Rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with Noah. He is a covenant-keeping God. Whatever He has said He will do, He will do. And this is the setting of the judgment scene, out from which all of the judgments under the opening of the 7 seals, the sounding of the 7 trumpets, pouring out of the 7 vials of the wrath of God, emanates from this scene. These 4 living creatures seem to have had a more intimate relationship to the throne. They were 4 men. The elders were men, saved by the grace of God. And let me read to prove that. Chapter 5, verse 9, 8 and 9, "And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down for the Lamb, everyone having them having harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation." They said, "We're saved, folks. They're people." You know who I think they are? And this may be one of my crazy ideas. When the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, there were the saints that came out of the tombs, walked, and were seen into the holy city. I believe they were resurrected. I don't think they ever went back to the grave, and I think we find them right here. Every man in his own order, I think that was their order. If I don't say anything else about Revelation, I think of the thing now that I want to say. The hardest problem that I've ever had in the Bible trying to solve in my own mind and heart was the problem in Peter's writings, where he says, "And he was put to death in the flesh, quickened in the spirit, by which he went and preached in prison." What in the world does that mean? I tried for 5 or 10 years to find out when Dr. Guthrie first came to our work. Overall, was president of the school at Sheridan, and I was pastor of the First Baptist Church, and Guthrie was staying at Overall's house, and I said, "Now's the time for me to find out. I'll ask Guthrie."
I called over all and asked if I could come up and talk to Gus. He said, yes, come ahead. I got up there and I asked Gus about that. Oh, he talked with his hands. And he explained the whole thing to me, and I went back home, didn't know a foreign thing more about it than I did in the widow. But he just knew. He told me all that it meant. But that door was still shut. One day I was reading the book of Galatians, and I wasn't any more studying about that preaching to the spirits in prison than you are or was yesterday. When I read one of these letters, I start in, I just read a letter like I would if you wrote me a letter. I read all of it if I have time. And I was reading the book of Galatians, and I run on to this. 3rd chapter, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in ward, that's the American Standard Revised. King James says, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which was after to be revealed. The spirits of those who had died, as we read in Hebrews, without having received the promise, had kept in ward. Here's what I think happened. And when I read this, that thing popped in my mind. I was up in my den. I said, Eureka. Ms. Glover came up there and said, what did you say? I said, Eureka. I said, that don't mean anything to me. I said, it does to me. It means I have found it. While the Lord's body was in Joseph's tomb, in the spirit he went to where all of these who had died in the faith but without having received the promise, he said, here I am. My body's in the tomb. You believed in me that I would do it? I have. Then when he came out of the grave, they came out in their order in the resurrection. When am I supposed to quit? The 15th after? Oh, well, I've got some minutes yet. I haven't even got warmed up. Oh, what a glorious setting. Now I want you to read with me a key verse. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. I'll read verses 8 and 9 and 20 and 21 in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have I waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Now here's what I want you to get. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now that's tied to all these judgments in the book of Revelation, verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. When thy judgments are in the earth,
the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. In the fourth chapter, we have the setting of this judgment scene. Everything set, ready, with a glorious description of the setting, and I don't have time to go into it. And from there, the judgments are poured out. In chapter 5, I think one of the glorious revelations that God has made to us under any condition, at any time, is in chapter 5. I call it the chapter of the Lamb and the Sealed Book. And I'll read just a little bit to introduce it. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What a scene. Now there stood the Lord Jesus Christ with a book in his hand, or God Almighty with a book in his hand. It's sealed with seven seals. And no one on earth nor in heaven was worthy to look at it, much less take it. And John cried. Some say John cried because there wouldn't be any further revelation unless the book is opened. What was so important in that book that none was worthy to open it until the Lord who had been crucified was found worthy to open it? I think there were several things in the book. But here's one thing important that I think is in the book, and this is tied to deeds in the book of Ruth, how that was fixed. I think the deed to our forfeited inheritance was under that book. Jesus Christ, God's Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. God so loved the cosmos, the thing he created. Sin had contaminated the whole creation. We read in Romans 8, "For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now." The revelation, the revealing of the sons of men. Here's the whole story of the book of Revelation. And I'll get to that maybe briefly in a minute. We read in the Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God created this world and gave it to Adam and ruled it, have dominion over it. Adam sinned and lost it. The devil usurped. And the devil's in control of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, "The meek shall inherit the earth,
The righteous shall inherit the earth. And when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. When the Lord on the mountain delivered the Beatitudes to His disciples, He said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The Lord aims to give this thing to us, His people. But the devil's got it. And he can't give it to us, but it takes it away from the devil. And the book of Revelation shows how he does it. And finally winds up with his people in charge of it in the millennial reign. And eternally in the new heaven, in the new earth. Then also, I think in the seal book, shows us who. Now we're studying, don't forget this, fellows. If we lose sight of one thing, we lose the whole book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is. What he does and how he does it. So he has the book. And I want to note one other thing before I leave that chapter. What a scene. What a scene. We read. Look at verse 11, 5:11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands thousand, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and blessing, and so on. And every creature in heaven and earth and the sea and all fell down to worship him. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. The angels, the redeemed of the world that have been caught into glory, hundreds of millions of them bowed down when he stood with that book in his hand. Every creature in heaven, in earth, the sea, in them, worshiping him. Now that is an important book, fellas. When the whole creation joins in worship, they give him the glory. Now, I'm going to the 6th chapter. And here's where I get off the track. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the beasts, four living creatures, and I'm going to say one or the other, said, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bolt. The crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What are we studying? The revelation of the Antichrist? No, sir, we're studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I know, I've read too many books, some our own brethren wrote. They say this rider on this white horse is the Antichrist. I don't believe a word of it. I believe it's Jesus Christ. Now, don't you believe what I say, unless you think it's so. But before you say it's not so, you studied it as much as I have. That's fair, isn't it? If this thing don't do one thing in the world but provoke you to study the book of Revelation, my purpose is accomplished.
He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, what are we studying? We're studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through His judgments, His enemies are going to be overcome. The inhabitants of the world will earn righteousness. And the lost possessions of His people are going to be restored. Remember this. In this revelation, the Lord's giving the Son things that the Son wasn't yet familiar with. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. He's selling himself. When he opens that first seal, we have the actor. He's riding a white horse, and he has a bow in his hand. And I think that's in the aorist tense, and I think John saw him crowned. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. Now my reasoning on the other side of it. I don't have any argument with anybody who believes what they want to and says what they believe. What is there for the devil to conquer? Three times in the New Testament he's called the prince of this world. He's the ruler of it. So why conquer that? He took Jesus Christ up on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things. Well, he thought he had them. He's going to give them to the Lord. He's going to bribe the Lord to worship him with all of the kingdoms of the world. So the devil won't have to conquer the kingdoms. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:3, I believe it is, that he's the prince of the power of the air. So he's got the air. He's got the world. You don't have to conquer that. Every human being that's not redeemed by the blood of God is a child of the devil. He don't have to conquer them. He can't get the others. The Lord said he can't. So there's no conquering in that field. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he is the God of this world. So he's got that. Now what's the devil going to conquer? Going forth to conquer and to conquer. He said, well, his office. Well, I think this fellow that Daniel talks about is a type of this fellow. He came in by flatteries. This fellow's going to come in by flatteries if that analogy works, and it looks like it does. I don't think the Antichrist shows up in the book of Revelation when we get to the 13th chapter. Now we've got a glowing description of how he does come up. I remember, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And if you'll follow that word, judgment, in its usages in both the Old and the New Testament, these judgments were of a twofold purpose. One was to bring the ungodly to repentance. The other was to inflict the righteous punishment under the judgment of God Almighty upon the ungodly of the world. That leads to another thing. When I first started preaching, first 3 or 4 or 5 years, not before most of you was born, Pastor asked me last night how long I'd been preaching. I said, how old are you? And he told me, I said, I was preaching 8 years before you was born. This is January, February, March. When the 16th of March comes, I will have been in the gospel ministry 54 years. That's a long time longer than a lot of you have lived. But a lot of you all know more than I do, maybe. But make a difference how much you know, boy. Just keep studying. There's still some more to learn. This is a very important thing. Now in the Lord, sitting on that horse, he's the actor in this thing. And I see it, it's just as plain as I could see the sun in the clear day. Imagine the Antichrist sitting on that horse, putting the seals off of the book. The Lord's the only one that had power to have that book in his hand. He didn't know what he was going to do. I say that reverently. It's the revelation that God gave him. When he takes that first seal off, the thing is opened up, and here's the actor. He's riding a white horse. He takes the next seal off. There's bloody war. He takes the next seal off. There's famine. He takes the next seal off. There's chaotic havoc and death. Let's read the 8th verse of the 6th chapter. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell or Hades followed with him. Now listen. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Now this is important. To kill with a sword. That's fellow on horse number 2. To kill with hunger. That's the fellow on horse number 3. To kill with death and the wild beast. That's the one on horse number 4. What about the fellow on horse number 1? He didn't inflict any of these deaths. Under the judgment of war, the judgment of famine, the judgment of death, it says, 1/4 part of the earth is killed. There are now approximately 3.5 billions of people on earth. I may miss the figure, but I think 1/4 of that will be about 812 million. That's a lot of people, you know it. Go down under the judgment of a sin-avenging God. On the opening of these seals. The Lord Jesus Christ opens the seals. And these are judgments. The other question, and I'll through. I believe I've got by my time 2 minutes, and I don't want to run over time a second. Started to say, when I first started preaching, I preached a split rapture. I believe she was split right down the seam. I don't know what you believe. I know what I believe. I don't believe there's a split rapture. I believed it. Preached it. And I told you I'd preach things that I don't believe. I believed them then, but I don't believe them now. You do the same thing. There are 2 verses of Scripture, or 3, that definitely, changed my mind. And I'll note these because this is tied to this study. In the book of Thessalonians, we have a verse. Last verse of chapter 3. That's 1 Thessalonians 3. I'll read verses 12 and 13. And the Lord take you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Now listen. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, brother, if he comes with them, they're with him. He don't come with some of them, to some more of them. Thank you.